Imagine with me someone who makes a wonderful piece of furniture, a table, an exquisite table, expertly crafted, and the artistry is exceptional. And the one who made it pours himself into it for month after month after month. He makes sure every part of it is just right, and when it's finished, it is beautiful. And so he boxes it up and he sends it to his parents as a gift. And he writes a little note, and the note says, "Just a little something I made, I thought you might find a use for it." Classic British understatement. Wonderful. A few weeks later, he goes to visit his parents. A lovely hot summer's day, they've been chatting for a little bit. And the parents say, "Oh, by the way, we did find a use for your gift. Why don't you come and see?" And he comes outside to where a barbecue has been lit. And next to the barbecue is a pile of wood. And the remains of the table are clearly evident in the wreckage. How could they do that? How could they break such a wonderful gift? But how could they treat something that is so special as though it was not? How could they make light of something that had such value? Well, perhaps they didn't really grasp the value in the first place. Now, last September, we began our journey through the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And after this morning, we are going to pause our series in Genesis, and we'll look at other bits of the Bible. So we've come through Genesis chapter 1 to 11, which is an introduction. And today, we're just going to peep beyond the introduction before we put it to one side for a bit. I think one of the great dangers, though, as we hear the message of Genesis, is that we just don't hear the message of Genesis. And we don't hear it because we treat it like the parents in that story treat the gift of the table. They trivialized it. And I think we have to fiercely guard ourselves against trivializing the message of the Bible. On the 13th of February 2016, Kanye West, there he is, and he performed his song Ultra Light Beam on the famous American TV show, The Saturday Night Live. And the song is a deeply spiritual song. Everything about it is deeply spiritual. It's a prayer for peace, a prayer for love. There are gospel singers who join in. And it's not a vague spirituality. It is a Christian spirituality. Here are some of the words. "Father, this prayer's for everybody who feels like giving up. This prayer's for everybody who feels like they're not good enough. Everybody that said, 'I'm sorry,' too many times. Jesus, that's why I'm glad you came to give us eternal life. I'm so glad about it." It's earnest and it's deep. And then when this earnest and intense performance finishes, Kanye West jumped up from the ground to announce that his new record is releasing there and then and can be downloaded from the internet. The tension of the performance is broken. You see, this is not the pleas of a desperate man. It's a TV performance. A commercial for a new album. Now, I've got no idea what Kanye West thinks or doesn't think about the Lord Jesus. But what do we think of antics that trivialize something that is so precious? And we don't want to ask about Kanye West, of course. We want to ask about ourselves. How much do we simply trivialize what we hear in the Bible? And it's that kind of question that cautions us as we approach these verses this morning in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, these verses contain a list of promises made to a man called Abram. Now, Genesis 1 to 11, the first 11 chapters, are an introduction to these promises. And then we have the promises in these three verses. And then the whole rest of the Bible expands and explains and traces these promises right through to their final fulfillment. It's an important set of verses. And because they're so important, there are a number of ways we could approach them. One way is to see how these verses connect into the great turning tide of God's cosmic plan for salvation that extends from the beginning of time right up to the final consummation. There is a universal immensity to these verses. Another way we can approach them is a bit more personally. We have here a man who in a particular point in his life was confronted with the Word of God. And that confrontation was transformational. Not just for him, but for many others. Now, a big picture perspective and a personal perspective. We're going to try and do a bit of both. We're going to start with the big picture. As we think about how blessing erupts. That is not a spelling mistake. My wife said, "Is that a spelling mistake?" An eruption is an explosion out, An eruption is the opposite. It's an explosion into something. At the beginning of chapter 12, we haven't heard God speak directly to people since chapter 9, since Noah. And generations have passed since then. But now God speaks again directly to someone, and the words he speaks are words filled with blessing. If you have your Bibles open, you will see that here. The Lord says, I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You hear it again. Bless, blessing, bless, bless, blessed. The substance, the rhythm, the heartbeat of these promises is blessing. And the meaning of the blessing is revealed at the very start of Genesis. We go right back to the beginning. We've done this repeatedly through the first 11 chapters. We've had to keep going back to the beginning to see the foundations. The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we've heard it all before, haven't we? So familiar with it. We've got to fight not to make light of this. That there is a God, there's one true God who possesses all the power, from whom comes everything in existence. Everything finds its beginning and its origin in him. From him are all things. And the world he made is wonderful. And in stunning simplicity, he breathed out the complexity of the whole natural world. The beauty of it. The fullness of it. Now, in the opening chapters to Genesis, it's not just the staggering extent of the universe that's revealed in the creation account. What we learn in Genesis 1 and 2 is that on earth, the Creator God set apart this place, a garden, where the Lord himself walked with his people. It was Emmanuel's land, God with his people, God with man, a place where life was full. A place where there was delight, there was purpose, there was relationship. There was potential in that place for that life to become immortal and for that bliss to become imperishable. And see, there, right in the beginning, was a place where heaven met earth. Where the transcendent Creator met his creatures. And met them in happy communion. It was called, rightly called, paradise. You see, the creation account is full of blessing. How the Creator creates and blesses. Blesses what he's created. And there in that beginning, over that paradise was a throne. Now the paradise was a kingdom with the king as the creator. And under his rule, from the foot of his throne, flowed perpetual blessing. Now the climax of the creation account, on the seventh day it says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And from that point, the blessing of God was attached to the ongoing experience of people who would live under his rule. This blessing is life. Life in its fullness. Life where our creaturely capacity is maximized to find our joy in the Lord. And this blessing is a gathering into intimate relations with the Creator. It's a flourishing because of fellowship with God. And right in the beginning, we see God like a master craftsman, pulling the cosmos into being, getting all the parts in place. And in the beginning, we see paradise proclaimed. But it doesn't take too long. We know we get to Genesis 3 and we see paradise perverted. A rebellion erupts, explodes from within the heart of man. God's goodness is doubted. God's rule is rejected. The blessing is lost. And now, from Genesis 3, people and the world and everything is cursed. Now, familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? But the story out of Eden ought to make us weep. And yet we're so used to it. We're so used to a world of blessings lost. We're so used to a world where curses are abounding. But as we read out from Eden, we see that loss increasing as brother murders brother, as the violent celebrates his violence, boasts of it. Death is everywhere. Abuse and disorder ruins. Decay is deep in the human heart. And from Eden until Babel in Genesis 11, we hear five times the word curse. Now when we're introduced to Abraham at the end of chapter 11, his prospects are grim. And we're introduced to him as one from whom a family has faced untimely death. His own wife is childless. The future is bleak. And if we read through the 11 chapters, and if we honestly could wrestle ourselves into the atmosphere at the end of Genesis 11, I think we would find that it stinks of resignation. Life is rubbish, death wins, happiness is elusive. Or if we could honestly face up to the assessment of God in Genesis chapter 8, 21, which says, every inclination of the human heart is evil. Before a good and a holy God, our wretchedness is shamefully stark. What hope can there be for the human race? Any hope to be found in ourselves is vacuous. What is deserved by the wickedness in my heart is what the flood prefigured. Now, as we've already said in this service, I am lost. And we could respond to all of this with despair. And we could respond to all this in the way that the faithless Israelites would do in a future point, when an army surrounds their city and all hope is gone, so they say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Grasp that last passing moment of empty pleasure before the end. We could do that at the end of Genesis 11. Or we could wait to hear the gospel tiding that rings out in Genesis chapter 12. Blessing. The Lord speaks and declares, I will bless. And we could open wide our mouths for a sweet taste of the gospel that's spoken to the empty and spoken to the undeserving. Five times in these verses we get a variation on the word bless. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed. Five times in response to those five declarations of curse since the fall. Blessing is erupting, breaking in on the broken world, promising precious restoration of what had been lost. We must ask ourselves what sort of God we meet in the pages of the Bible. Now, for sure, one who is powerful beyond everything. Now, one who has complete authority. One who is holy and righteous in everything. But as we come to Genesis 12, we meet a God who is eager to bring blessing. The Lord again speaks blessing. A return to paradise is imagined. And here in Genesis 12, the Lord puts down this foundation for the ongoing eruption of blessing into the world until the end. And that's where the Bible story will take us. Now, these promises of blessing we hear in Genesis 12 anticipate something momentous. And you see, even the flood, we saw this when we looked at it, even the flood with its cosmic devastation didn't reverse the calamity caused by the fall. It didn't stop the curses. So the promises of blessing are looking for something more. And we can track where that more leads to. Now, Abraham's promised here that he'll become a great nation. And we can read on and see he becomes the father of Isaac, and then the father of Jacob, then the father of the 12 sons who go to Egypt. And in Egypt, the few multiply rapidly to become a nation who will scare even the Egyptians. In Genesis 12, Abraham is promised a land. And the nation of his descendants would be rescued from Egypt, and they would be brought to a land for their own, the promised land. There they would be God's people in God's place, and as such they would carry forward the promise of blessing. They would hold it in themselves as a people until that time, from among Abraham's family, through his family, as these promises say, would come the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was called Emmanuel, God with us, one who was himself the place of God on earth, the chosen one, the people of God, God's own Son. And the one who took the curse of a broken world, took it upon himself, and he took it into death and he killed it. And he was raised as a man like no other, having achieved in his humanity immortality, the beginning of the new world, the beginning of the new creation, the restoration, the world as it was designed to be, all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament, it connects the blessing promised to Abraham with Psalm 32, which says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And Peter writes in his letter that Christ died to bring you to God. But that was the purpose of his death. As Jesus spoke himself on the cross to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The purpose and the achievement of his death is to carry curse-bound sinners into paradise to be with God forever. And since that time, since the Christ has risen, the gospel has been proclaimed in all the world and people from all nations have been finding life in him. Just as was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, right at the heart of this blessing, just as it was in Eden, so it will be in the world to come. Right at the heart of the blessing is fellowship with Emmanuel. All joy will be found as people from all peoples on earth gather around the throne of Jesus Christ and worship him. So how should we respond to this today? We must see first that this blessing is an eruption. It's not natural. It doesn't burst out of us. It's not deserved. The pattern of our lives in our God-denying, God-belittling behaviour, we're hardwired to resist the inbreaking of this blessing, shielded against it by ourselves. So maybe we spend most of our time like teddy bears, stuffed with fluff that leaves no room for anything else. No, we eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And our eating and drinking is every way we stuff ourselves with things that last for a moment. And yet even as we do it, doesn't eternity murmur within us? Isn't the fluff unsatisfying? Charles Taylor, a philosopher, writes this. He says, all joy strives for eternity because it loses some of its sense if it doesn't last. And the promise of blessing to Abraham fulfilled in Christ is the promise of life with God that lasts forever. God's promise of life with God forever, God speaks it. It's God's word that breaks into the curse-ridden world in Genesis 12. It comes from God. It's his doing, his gift, his blessing. And when we can see it right, it's stunning. It's like the rising of the morning sun, the way it washes away the light of the brightest star. It's like waking from a dream. We've got to ask ourselves, are we awake to it? We've sung it already, awake, O Zion. Romans 13 says, wake up from your slumber. Now to hear God's promise of blessing ought to be like putting our fingers into the main socket. Now, in number 6, you have the Aaronic blessing, which we hear from time to time, which says, the Lord bless you. And our hearts and our minds should overflow with wonder as we hear that. The Lord bless you. Blessing for me. Someone like me who is dead in his sins. Someone like me who is made of dust and is returning to dust. Who's here just for a brief moment as a speck on a little bit of dust in a far off galaxy. Me. Blessing. Blessing as Abraham was blessed. Promises of me being reunited with the humanity with my maker in paradise. Promises for me of walking with the Lord and seeing God. Promises of life with Christ forever and ever. Our breath should be stopped and our hearts should be skipping beats. That such blessing might be promised to people like us. But easily we're just dull to it. Even this morning as we hear it, I know. One of Adam Sandler's movies is called Click. I don't know if you've seen it. And the main character, Adam Sandler, is a kind of overworked guy. He's got a very busy job. His family life is stressful. And he discovers this magic remote control where he can pause things in life and he can fast forward things in life. And he's so excited by it. He starts to use it more and more. He has a whole night of work ahead of him, but he can just fast forward it. He skips it. It's great. He has an argument with his wife, but he can just fast forward it and skip it. And he starts to use it more and more, but it starts to take over. And so he ends up missing everything. He misses life. He misses his children. He loses his wife. Now, what if we're doing that with the Lord Jesus? If we're just a bit bored with the routines of the Christian life, hurried in our prayers, daydreaming through church, just going through the motions. If we ever read our Bibles, we're at best trying to find some information to impress others with. And what do we do with that? If we're not filled with wonder at the promises of blessing, what do we do with it? Now, I know nothing else but for us to get on our knees and pray. And pray. Pray like Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. This is what he prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that you will know, he says, and know how wonderful are the blessings of God, the blessings promised to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ, the promises of life with God forever and ever. And so before we move on, I'm going to pray as Paul prayed for us. Let's pray. Our God of glory, God of goodness, God who creates and blesses, God who speaks blessing to the broken and the lost and the undeserving, God who is eager to bless, great God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, please, please would you give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. Would you erupt your blessings into our hearts and wake us up to the glory of your grace. May we know. Would you enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we, our hearts that grow so dull with the fluff of life. Would you thrill our souls with the hope that you bring. Delight us and capture us from head to toe with the riches of your power, the blessings that are promised, the blessings that have been won in Christ, hope of life with you forever. Lord, help us to pray these things and pray them and pray them until they are ours. Amen. Now, one way for us to look at these verses is to try and see them in the big picture. The big, great story of the Bible. Another way is more personal. That's what we'll try to do next. Now, look with me. If you have your Bibles open at Genesis 12, it begins, "The Lord had said to Abram." Abram, who we met briefly at the end of Genesis 11, one of the sons of Terah. He's married to Sarah, who is childless. He's travelled with his father and his wife and his nephew Lot from Ur of the Chaldeans. They come to Haran. They had paused there. Then in Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now, the command contains a promise. Abram is to leave, but he's to go to where God provides. And then after this command come three straight promises of blessing. "I'll make you to a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great." Promises of life. In contrast to the failed attempt of making a name of Babel, the Lord promises he will make Abram's name great, establish his family as a great people. And these first three promises of blessing are about Abram and about his own. And then it says at the end of verse 2, "And you will be a blessing," which is really another instruction saying, "Be a blessing." And three blessings flow from this instruction. Now about Abram and the rest of the world. "I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." What does that mean for Abram? Well, at bedtime at the moment, I'm reading with my oldest son a story called The Creakers. About monsters that hide under the bed, and they've captured all the grown-ups, leaving just the children. Now, the main character is Lucy, and she... from time to time, she remembers something that her dad says to her. And this is what her dad says. "It's the people who are different that make a difference. The people who are different who make a difference." And I think that's what we see here. We see that Abram is called to be different. That's what he's told, first of all. "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household." It moves from the general to the specific. From your country, your relatives, your father's house. Take yourself away. A call for Abram to reorganize the whole of his life. When we looked at this last, we heard about how Abram's family worshipped idols before this and afterwards. And Abram is called away from that. He's called to reject that way of viewing the world. He's called away from those religious practices and the values. And when he's told to leave his father's household, the implication there is that he is to reject the family inheritance. All the security that would have meant for him, he's to turn away from it. And in exchange to leaving, he's called to trust. You see, God says, go to the land, I will show you. Abraham's not seen it yet. It's a promise. Abraham is called to trust the word of the Lord. Abraham's called to be different. He's called to separate himself, to shift his trust from idols, to shift his trust from the things of the world and invest his life in the promises of God's word. That's why Abraham is held up in the New Testament as an example to us. You see, like Abraham, each of us, everyone who hears the message of Christ, we are called to be different. We're called to leave and we're called to trust. Now, you see, after Christ has come, Peter speaks to the crowds in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3. And he says, you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus Christ, he sent him to you first to bless you. What does blessing mean? Bless you by turning each of you from your wickedness. That's what the call meant to Abraham. But even more for us, doesn't it? The one, Christ has come. The one who brings blessing to the world has come, and his call upon our lives is to turn us from our wicked ways, to call us away from living a life without God and a life without hope. And when the message of Christ came to the town of Thessalonica, Paul reminds them that when they heard of Christ, they turned to God from the idols to serve the true and the living God. Now God's promise of blessing calls us to be different. We don't share the hopes of a world that refuses Christ. We're not to follow the ways of a society that doesn't acknowledge God's blessing. Now, but as we begin to look at this more personal perspective on these verses, we find how closely it is connected to what we've seen in the big picture. The more we trivialise the immensity of the blessings of God, then the more our leaving and our call to be different will end up being empty lip service. Now, we can say the right things, but our hearts still cling to the idols. We can sing the right songs, but our security is still invested in the things of this world. Abraham was to be different. He was to leave and he was to trust. Now the New Testament picks up on this again and again. Galatians chapter 3 says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, like Abraham, we're called to invest our hope in the promises of God. Like Abraham, we're not called to leave anything that won't be more than abundantly compensated in the gospel. But we are called to take God at his word and act on what he tells us. Abraham is called to be different so that he makes a difference. You see, his route into accessing God's blessing is faith, that's clear. He is to trust what God tells him, and he's to demonstrate it with his obedience. That's the basis of him receiving blessing. But then the second instruction at the end of verse 2, the Lord says to him, Abraham, you are to be a blessing. Abraham is called to make a difference to the world around him. Now, verse 3 explains how this works. The Lord says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. It's worth just considering this carefully. When we speak of blessing, we can mean a number of different things. Now, at times we recognize that God blesses people. And by that we mean that God grants some substantial goodness to people. But at other times in the Bible we hear about people blessing God. And that doesn't mean that people are giving something to God. It means that people are acknowledging that God is the source of the blessing. Now, when we talk of blessing, it has this kind of flexibility. So when verse 3 says, those who bless you, it's not so much speaking of those who are going to do good to Abraham, but it's more those who look at Abraham and recognize that he is blessed. Now, when people see Abraham and they see how he lives and they acknowledge that he is under that unique and wonderful blessing of the Lord, as they see that, then the way is open for them to share in the blessing. The Lord promises he will include them. I will bless them who recognize that you are blessed. And yet, the alternative, the Lord says, whoever curses you, I will curse. And there are two different words for curse used here. The first one, whoever curses you, means to make light of something. The second one, I will curse, means the opposite of blessing. So what it's saying is, whoever disregards Abraham, whoever treats the blessings of Abraham as something insignificant and small, and refuses the promises of God in his word, they will be cursed. They will be shut off from receiving the blessing. Now that's how Abraham's going to be a blessing in the world. That's how he will make a difference. And so immediately we must ask of ourselves, shouldn't we? Now what is our attitude? What is your attitude to these blessings? Is Abraham a blessing to you? Or do you make light of the blessings? Do you trivialise them? Now we could trivialise them by denying their existence. Or we could trivialise them in the way of Kanye West. Which could mean a million different things for us. And yet, given this time of year, there's one particular way that is pressing upon me at the moment. And that is that, as we've remembered already, the holidays are looming. Schools break up this week. We're going away as a family in a week's time to Keswick in the Lake District and then to the south of France to stay in some friend's house. I am massively looking forward to going away on holiday. But I need to examine what it is that I am anticipating. Now, am I looking for a holiday to give me something that I cannot find in Christ? Am I treating the prospect of a holiday as something better, something more desirable than what I have been given in Jesus? And you might think, well, that's even silly to ask those kind of questions. But how do I talk about it with my neighbours? Is the message that I give to my neighbours that a holiday is going to answer my troubles? Now, am I more ready to speak about my holiday plans than I am to speak about the hope I have in Jesus and the joy that's found in him? And so whilst I'm not explicitly denying the gospel as such, I am trivialising it. And like when Kanye West jumps up from the Christianness of his song to reveal what really drives him as he promotes the release of his album. Am I not doing the same? Jumping from the Christianness of my work as a pastor to reveal what really drives me as I express my hope in what a holiday might bring? I've got to examine myself. Now, of course, we throw in all the caveats. It's important to do so. Holidays are good. They are a blessing from the Lord. They're to be received with thanksgiving. They're to be sanctified by prayer and the word, like all of God's good gifts. Enjoying holidays is as much a chance to worship as doing your ordinary work. And yet the question is still worth asking. Am I trivialising the blessings of the gospel? Abraham is commanded to be a blessing. And it seems here that he will be a blessing to others when he lives his different life before them. Or when he lives his distinct life before the eyes of a watching world, a way that shows that his hope is in the Lord. He's called to be different so he can make a difference. And there'll be some people who will see this. And for them it will be the sweet fragrance of life. They will recognize the blessing. And they too will access the blessing by faith. But then there will be others who will see, and to them it will be the fragrance of death, as they dismiss the gospel, as they make light of what God has done, and they will be shut off from the blessing and be cursed. Now we who call on the name of Christ are commanded to be a blessing to the world around. We're to be different so we can make a difference. And the gospel holds out such richness. Richness of blessing that we should never fail to be staggered. And there's a blessing that calls us out to be different. And by that difference, we will make a difference. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Now Peter writes to a group of Christians and he says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Set Christ as Lord in your hearts. Give Christ the place of highest authority. Be different because your hope is in Christ. Be different because your values are derived from Christ. Your way in the world is after the pattern of Christ. And the hope that drives that difference is to be explained to others so that those who recognize the blessing might share in it too. And if all of that sounds overwhelming and impossible, the promises to Abraham end with a promise of the certainty of the blessing spreading. The final promise to Abraham is that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, through Abraham came the Christ. the Christ who secures every blessing, the Christ in whom are located every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Christ now, through his people, appeals to the world to be reconciled to God. And that appeal will find its mark in every nation, among every tribe and every language and every people. And at the end, as John's vision in Revelation tells us and foresees, John says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the promise to Abraham will end there. And until they end there, as we live in this brief moment of history, let's not trivialize the goodness of God in Christ. Let's hear the call to be different, following the ways of Christ, that we might make a difference for his name until he comes again or he calls us home.